you'll open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, something struck me a few months ago as I was reading in the Word of God that I'd never seen for all these years. Nebuchadnezzar is a powerful king, a great king. He knows something of the God of the Jews. He knew from chapter 2 that God had answered a dream, interpreted a dream through Daniel that none of his wise men could help him with. And he said that God, the God of the Jews, was a God of gods and a revealer of secrets, a king of kings. But there was one that Nebuchadnezzar regarded more highly than God, and that was himself. Nebuchadnezzar has just come back from waging a successful campaign against Israel and against Syria. His treasuries are full, his army is victorious, and his people are obsequious, and he likes it like that. Nebuchadnezzar loves to rule through threats and intimidation. His favorite threat was, if you don't do what I say, your house is going to be cut in pieces and made a dunghill. You'll be cut in pieces, and your house will be made a dunghill. And now Nebuchadnezzar has a big display. He has built an image 90 feet high, a golden image. Everybody who's anybody is there, and he asks everybody to bow down when they hear the music. Daniel chapter 3, he says in verse 5, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, everybody bows down except three. And the Bible says in verse 13 of Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is, could you say those next two words out loud, wherever you are, if you have the scripture in front of you, who is that God? Who is that God that shall be able to deliver you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, say the next two words if you can, our God. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us, O king. I want to talk to you this evening about this thought, that God is our God. God, thank you that you are our God. Our God sitteth in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased, the psalmist told us. And Lord, thank you that you are our God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of your people, the one who holds the worlds in the palm of his hand, the one for whom nothing is impossible. You're our God. Help us to revel in your greatness and in your goodness and understand our part in your plan a little better because of the time we spend tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Amen. There's a demand. Nebuchadnezzar has an impressive extravaganza as a part of his demand. Everybody's there, the captains and the leaders and all the people, and they're in a big plain where the image stands up and everybody can see it. And he says, you've got to bow down to this image I've made. It's an inclusive expectation. He says, everybody has to bow down. Now, I personally believe that Nebuchadnezzar didn't expect much resistance. I think the furnace was a kind of a threat, and he liked to have threats. I'm going to cut you in pieces and make a dunghill out of your house. But I think that he figured everybody would follow. You see, only the Jews, of all the people in the world, would only worship one God. Nebuchadnezzar was fine with them worshiping their God, but he wanted them to worship his God as well. The same thing came during the Roman Empire. It was okay to worship Jesus, but every year you had to give a pinch of salt as an offering to the bust or a statue of Caesar and acknowledge that Caesar was Lord, and it was the exclusive worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exclusive worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the exclusive worship of the creator of the world that Nebuchadnezzar was upset by and that he didn't really expect was going to take place. The demand But then notice the disobedience. Bible scholars tell us there were 10,000 Jews in the land of Babylon at this time. 9,000, 900 and whatever of them, everyone that was there, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bowed down. 3 out of 10,000. Don't think it's strange if the position that you take and your pastor leads you to take according to the Word of God is in the extreme minority in your area. Here are 10,000 of God's children, and all of them bowed down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it bothered the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. They were upset. They said, here's these Jews, and you've given them positions of authority, and now they didn't bow down and obey your word and worship your statue. That's what drives the world crazy. That there are Bible believers who hold the word of God in higher authority than any earthly power. So the king gets really upset, and we note his defiance. It was a personal matter. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, he wasn't just being an executor of his own command. He wasn't just insisting that his decree be followed. He took it personally that they had defied him. And he said, who is that God? That was not a positive term. That was not a respectful term. Our governor in Michigan, Governor Whitmer, got into a little disagreement with our president, President Trump, and President Trump referred to her as that woman in Michigan. He wasn't being kind. He wasn't giving honor to her office as the governor of our state when Franklin Roosevelt was the president. There were people who disagreed with him, and they would never say his name for the 3 terms almost that he served in the White House. They talked about that man in the White House. Nebuchadnezzar says, who is that God? It was personal. It was prideful. Is it true you don't worship the image that I have set up? I told you to do this, and you're not obeying my decree. But his defiance was not only personal and prideful, it was extremely problematic because, you see, Nebuchadnezzar made it a contest between him and God. Who is that God that is able to rescue you from a burning, fiery furnace? The declaration that comes from the 3 Hebrew children is incredible. It's a declaration of faith. They say, we are not careful to answer thee. We don't have to study this out. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to go back and have a prayer meeting. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what our God wants of us. And our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace that thou hast prepared. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, they said, you know a little bit about our God. You know he could have an answer to your dream when none of your counselors or wise men could do so. You know that he's the King of kings and the God of gods, but you think you're still more powerful than he is. You know a little bit about him, but you don't know our God. Why, our God sustained 1.2 million Jews for 40 years in the wilderness, fed them and took care of their clothes. Our God parted the Red Sea so that Pharaoh's armies would pursue the Israelites who made it across safely, and then the waters came and drowned them. Our God is the God who spake the worlds into existence, and it was no problem for him to make the sun stand still for a day so that his servant could win a battle. And I want to say to an increasingly secular society, I want to say to an LGBT crowd that is increasing and advancing their agenda exponentially at a tremendous rate, that crowd that says, you're going to have to change to go along with us, that crowd that says, we don't care what you believe. You have to hire people that are part of our group, even if you're a church or religious organization. That crowd that says, like a former presidential candidate said, when it comes to abortion, religious beliefs are going to have to change. And I say to those self-important politicians and to the increasingly delusional media, those who think they are in control and are large and in charge and are running our world, hey, you don't know our God. It was a declaration of faith. we're not careful, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. That God, you ask, who is that God? Well, that God is our God. But as a declaration of fortitude, they said, and I'll read it to get it exactly right, if it be so, verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. I love verse 17. Verse 18 says, but if not, maybe we will burn up. But it doesn't matter. Be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, we love the stories of God's people being given power to vanquish their enemies. And those are all through the Bible, and they're great. We read in Hebrews 11 about women who received their dead back to life and people that were delivered from the lions and people that overcame great oppositions. And then we read a verse that says, or in the same verse it says, and others. What about the others? They were sawn asunder. They wandered about naked and destitute in sheepskins and animals' clothing. And the Bible says of them of whom the world was not worthy. And then it says, these all died in faith. You see, as the people of God, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting in victory. The battle is already won. Some of us honor God by being victorious soldiers in his army. Some of us honor God by being faithful martyrs in his service. But either way, the three Hebrew children said, burn up or not burn up, we are not going to bow down to the image that you have prepared. And then we notice an amazing part of the story. We see the deliverance. Nebuchadnezzar is really upset now. He has the furnace heated 7 times hotter than it already was. Now, it was already hot enough to burn anybody up. I would call this overkill. It's like he says, I'm not only going to shoot you in the head, I'm going to shoot you in the head 7 times. Well, I've never been shot in the head, but I have a hunch after the first bullet entered my head, the next 6 wouldn't bother me too much. He was doing far more than was necessary to end their lives. And it's really hot. It's so hot that the people that throw them in the furnace die. Just getting close enough to the flame to throw in Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego causes them to lose their life. But then, here's what the king says. These men were bound, verse 21, in their coats and their hose and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like unto the Son of God. The deliverance, the first thing they got was freedom. They had coats on, they had hats on, they had other garments on, and the only thing that burned was their bonds. Did you know you may be thrown into a fiery furnace, but you'll find freedom there? In China, I'm told there were 3 to 4 million believers when the communists came and took control, and the church was shut down, and religion was oppressed, and it's getting even worse there now. But now there are between 80 and 90 believers, and I'm told that if it hasn't happened already, soon there will be more believers by number in China than in any other country in the world. The gospel, though there were chains put upon the people, the gospel was set free. Freedom and fellowship. I thought we threw 3 men bound But I see four men loose, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Oh, child of God, you are never alone when you're in the fire. You're never alone when you're under persecution. You're never alone when you're burdened down. You're never alone in your times of trial and difficulty, tragedy and heartache. There's a fourth man there, and he is the Son of God. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And then they were given favor, not only freedom, not only fellowship with the Son of God, but the king now promotes them. And the king says this about the one he said, of whom is that God? I make a decree that every people, nation, language, verse 29, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be, his favorite threat, cut in pieces. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no God that can deliver after this sort. Who is that God that will sustain his people when they stand against an increasingly unscriptural agenda by the LGBTQ crowd and others? Who is that God that can help us reach people in the midst of a pandemic with stay-at-home orders and closures and schools maybe not operating? Who is that God that can help us build a Bible-believing church in a terribly secular and ungodly society? Who is that God that can provide for his children? Who is that God that can protect his children? Who is that God that will be present with his children in the midst of the fire? Who is that God that promotes them when it's all over? That God is our God. Say it with me if you can. That God is our God. That God. They got Peter and James out of jail, or Peter had them preaching again the next day at the same place. They'd been arrested before. That God is our God. That God that can take 300 unarmed, untrained Israelites and defeat an army of 135,000 Midianites. That God is our God. That God that can guide the sling of a shepherd boy so the stone enters the only unprotected point in the helmet and the whole armor of Goliath and kills the giant. That God is our God. That God that kills 185,000 Syrian soldiers while they sleep and gives his people a victory and has the armies of Syria flee and go home. That God is our God. That God that is able to take Daniel and let him sleep with comfort in the den of hungry lions. And so hungry were they that when Daniel got out and his oppressors and opposers were put in, they were torn in pieces before they even hit the ground. That God is our God. Say it. That God is our God. That God that is going to be able to help you in your time of financial need. That God is our God. That God that is going to give you grace to live in a contrary society. That God is our God. That God that is going to help you have a sweet and a happy spirit when everybody seems to attack and oppose you. That God is our God. John G. Patton left to the New Hebrides Islands November of 1858. An old man named Dickinson said, "Don't go there, son. They're all cannibals. If you go, you'll be eaten by cannibals." John G. Patton, a young man at that time, said, "Well, Mr. Dickinson, you're an older man, and your body will soon be eaten by worms. It matters not to me whether my body is eaten by worms or cannibals. We shall each have an equally fine body in the resurrection." It was true. John G. Patton went, they were all cannibals. Other missionaries had gone and failed. And he had a difficult time. A son was born to him February 12th. 19 days later, Patton's wife died. And 17 days after that, the baby boy died. Patton buried them and had to sleep for weeks on the graves to keep the cannibals from digging their bodies up and eating them. There was one time he was surrounded. A chief had his men, and they intended to attack Patton and kill him and eat his body. And all night long, Patton prayed. And all night long, the chief and his men were there, but they never attacked. About a year later, the chief had gotten saved. And Patton remembered the incident. He said, "Chief, that night when you came with your soldiers or with your men and you surrounded me, why did you never go and attack?" And the chief said, "We couldn't attack you. There were 100 soldiers standing around your hut with sharp swords." No, there were no soldiers. But the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Charles Darwin saw the entire island of Aniwa converted to Jesus Christ. He saw most of the New Hebrides Islands converted to Jesus Christ. It's one of the most miraculous missionary stories in the history of the gospel. Charles Darwin sailed on his ship, the Beagle, where he wrote his thesis on evolution, the origin of species. And he came to the New Hebrides Islands, and Charles Darwin said this, "I do not believe in God. But if I did believe in God, it would be because of what I've seen in the New Hebrides Island and the work of John G. Patton." And they said when John G. Patton went to the New Hebrides Islands, they were all cannibals and not a single Christian. And when he left, they were all Christians and there was not a single cannibal. And that God is our God. Say it. That God is our God. Who is that God? The sovereign scoffed in anger, scorn, and rage that can remove you from the fire, your pain and guilt and grief assuage? Who is that God that can deliver three unbowing men, release their bonds, protect from burning, set them free again? Your God reveals my dreams and makes you strong and wise, it's true. But I'm the king, and there are things I know your God can't do. My furnace burns at seven times its necessary heat. No God can save you from its flame or my decreed defeat. Who is that God, you ask, O king, a sneer upon your face, your anger poured on all who your command do not embrace? Who is that God, you ask, your face contorted by your rage? Why, I'm the greatest man on earth, the ruler of my age. I've conquered kingdoms, built great cities, ruled my world, and now you all must worship as I bid you to my image bow. What God exceeds my might and power? Name him if you will, but when it's over, you'll be dead, and I'll be sovereign still. The answer from God's children came without a second thought. No agonizing worries of the flame so fierce and hot. No pleading, no negotiating, no remorse or fear. The answer, no remorse or tear, the answer to your question is our God we love and fear. Our God is able, powerful, and sovereign over all. He'll help us. He'll deliver us as on his name we call. Your furnace so consuming and your image oh so high are nothing to the King of Kings who hears our every cry. That God is our God. And you'll see just what our God can do. He'll help us. He'll deliver us. He'll always see us through. That God is our God. He's the only God, you see. He promises his children perfect peace and victory. So in the fire, three Hebrew children clothed and bound were thrown. The power of the potentate would soon to all be known. The king in smug self-confidence would sit and watch them burn. And all the earth would then in fear and reverence to him turn. The flames so hot, the keepers died while casting in the three. Yet not a hair was singed. They were as safe as they could be. Their clothing unaffected, no alarm and no despond. The only thing that burned on those three children was their bond. But wait. The king's advisors have a startling report. They strain to see with whom those unbound men do now consort. There are four men, the king declares, who in the furnace trod. And that fourth man, he looks exactly like the Son of God. Their bodies were protected. Neither thread nor hair was singed. They never ran. They showed no fear. They never even twinged. But better than deliverance from fury, heat, and flame, the fact that God who rescued them within their presence came. So when the critics mock our faith and freedoms try to take, remember, they're repeating that vain potentate's mistake. Another petty tyrant with another vain, brash decree. Another prideful ruler saying we must bend the knee. Another unbeliever thinking they are in control. Another who would bind our bodies and command our soul. Another one who dares to challenge our great deity. Another who demands that subject to them we must be. It's just another chance for God's protection to be shown. Another opportunity to make his power known. Another illustration of deliverance and love bestowed upon his children by our gracious God above. That God is our God. He created and controls the world and laughs when petty challenges by men at him are hurled. He sits up in the heaven doing all he does desire and comes to help his children and walk with him through the fire. So let the heathen thunder, let them threaten to destroy, and let them every power in this world try to employ. But hold this truth fast in your heart as you walk on earth's sod. That God who can deliver us has always been our God. Father, thank you that you are our God. I couldn't know who's going to watch this program, let alone know what their needs are. But you do, and I pray that, as I believe you've directed me to preach this sermon on this occasion, you would use it to all the needs of all of our hearts. Thank you that you're our God. And there's nothing too hard for you. There's not a thing in the world that's impossible. What is impossible with men is easy for you. You created the worlds by speaking. And you promised you'd never leave us, you'd never forsake us. You promised that nothing in this world would separate us from your love and your care and your protection and your help. And Lord, we thank you for that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if it might be good if we stop paying attention to all the things going on in the world. Stop worrying about the threats that are issued on an almost daily basis from one corner of our ruling world or another, one part of the media or another, one part of society or another. And maybe just rejoice that that God is our God. Believe that He's able, you're able, God, to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, we're not going to bow down to the image. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I can't see you, but God does. Do you need to renew your faith in our God? Do you need to pay a little more attention to the greatness of our God and a little less to the garbage that's going on in our society? If you do, would you lift a hand? The Lord will see it. And if you're out there and you don't know for sure that you go to heaven if you died right now, can I tell you God loves you? And He wants to spend forever with you. He loves you that much. But we can't go to heaven because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. And if we paid for our sin ourselves, we'd have to die and spend eternity in hell. God loves us so much. He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and pay for our sins. Christ died for us. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't know you're on your way to heaven, but you believe Jesus is God's Son, you believe He shed His blood and died on the cross to pay for your sin and rose from the grave, and you're willing to trust Him and Him alone to be your Savior, pray this prayer. Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I believe you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sin. I trust Jesus and Him alone to forgive my sin, to become my Savior, and to take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you that you are our God. I pray any who prayed that prayer to get in touch with the church and get the help to grow and go forward in their Christian life. And thank you that we can always trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. And remember, that God is our God.